Father, you are King of Kings. And it is our desire to give you the praise and glory and honor that you deserve. What you've done in our lives, Lord, we can never repay. How you stepped in. How you drew us to yourself. What you did throughout history to orchestrate the power of the gospel through the death and resurrection of Christ by your blood, Lord, we are set free. And we are forever, forever thankful, forever grateful. The reason we sit here this morning is because you have saved us. You've given us life when we deserve death. You've given us hope where there was no hope to be found. And Lord, we come this morning and we continue to pray for revival. We know it starts with each one of us, Lord. We can't look to anyone else around us, any other person. Lord, may you have your way in us this morning. May you revive our hearts and renew our minds. May we be open. May we be flexible to what you want to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Week before last, we looked at living by the Spirit, not by the flesh, if you remember. We talked about the daily war that we face between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Every day, we will surrender to one or the other. You must give control of your body, of your will, to the control and leadership of God the Holy Spirit. Only then is God able to fulfill His works and His plans in your life. And because this is a daily battle for control, we know that spending time with the Lord every day has to be our main priority. We must walk with Him in this personal relationship. Listen to Him as we read and study and meditate on His Word. Talk to Him in prayer, asking Him for help to obey. The Spirit will use the Word of God to mold us into the likeness of Christ. He will change our very nature to be like His, and He will produce in us the fruits of the Spirit so that we can live this abundant life, so that He can make us a witness for His community and the world. It always comes back to our relationship with the Father. We know that Jesus said, if you do not spend time with me, if you do not abide with me, you can do nothing. Not a little bit, not something, nothing. You can do nothing. So when we don't spend time with Him, we're either acting in our own strength or we're doing things with the wrong motive. We act as if we're on our own, not acknowledging that we need His wisdom, His direction, His power, not acknowledging that we are but branches and He is the vine, the source of everything we need to live this life. We're not serving Him because we love Him, as the Ephesians did, we learned before. It's not out of love for Him that we serve Him. We need Him. We need Him to work in and through us and give us this strength. We don't have it in ourselves. When we're spending time with Him, we're relying on His wisdom and His power, His direction. He's going to revive us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to be able to use us as a usable vessel to reach this community. Again today, we're going to touch on our relationship with God. This is a very serious thing. And I know you've heard about it, and I know I preached about it, and I've taught about it. Because this is where the battle begins. This is where the battle is. Everything in life depends on our relationship with God in the Christian life. Everything. And this passage we're going to look at today is going to give us a few more important things that are going to help us take our relationship seriously. My prayer is that we would change our priorities when it comes to our relationship with God. Because this is where God works to bring revival in our hearts. This is where it happens. And I dare to think, if we don't make changes soon, I fear all will be lost. Not just for our lives, but for our children, our grandchildren, our children's children. There's much at stake. And it directly affects our community and the world. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. Grab a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at two very familiar verses, verse 1 and 2. The first thing we're going to see here, or learn here, verse 1, is your body must be a holy sacrifice to the Lord. Your body must be a holy sacrifice to the Lord. Look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in light of the Old Testament sacrificial system, Paul is urging us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. A sacrifice that is holy, a sacrifice that is acceptable, just like the spotless lamb had to be. If you're reading through the first several books of the Old Testament, you begin to understand God's desire for the sacrificial lamb to be spotless. The perfect lamb. The Old Testament blood sacrifices, first of all, pointed to the final and perfect blood sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus on the cross. Secondly, it gave us example of what we as God's children are to pursue. Verse 1, Paul gives us the first of two reasons why we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The first is God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, we should present our bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. What does he mean, God's mercy? What is he talking about there? I want you to think for a moment or a minute what God did for you. Just think for a moment. The creator of the universe, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, a Holy, a Perfect One, adopted you as His child. That's miraculous. He's holy. We are sinners. We have sinned against Him, and our punishment is eternal death in a place called hell. But He came Himself in the flesh and made one final sacrifice for sin. Jesus came to pay our punishment, to pay for our sin, and to offer us, give us forgiveness. We did not earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. We deserve death. We deserve to suffer the wrath of the Holy Creator. But He had mercy on us. He had mercy on us and did not give us what we deserve. Instead, through faith in Christ, He forgave us, and therefore, because of His mercy and love, because He gave us life, we should offer Him our lives. Logically. Because of that, we owe God our highest form of service. Our lives are the greatest offering that we can give to Him. It is truly the greatest act of worship according to what He has done for us. Under God's control, our fleshly, not yet perfect bodies can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. The verb present here means to present once and for all. It's a lifelong commitment that determines what we do now with our bodies. It's why we talk about surrendering our lives to Christ. Right? In faith, we turn from our old life of sin when we were in control. We lived our life based on our own terms. And then we turned to Christ and we believed in Him. Who He is, what He did on the cross, how He rose from the grave, and then we surrender. We surrender our lives to Him, meaning He's now in control. I live my life based on His terms, His word, not my own anymore. So I've surrendered my life to Him. He's in control. And so as we surrender our life, we're offering our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice to the Lord. The second reason Paul gives here for presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is because it's our spiritual worship to Him. Which means every day you live your life, it is an act of worship as we sacrifice our wants, our desires, our selfish thinking in exchange for His will, His desires for us. We must give up anything that will get in the way or hinder us from becoming holy and righteous before God. That unspotted sacrifice. It reminds me of another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Listen what he says here. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So if you've surrendered your life to Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not your own anymore. You're not your own anymore. You don't live your life on your own terms anymore, but on His. You have been bought at a very high price, the high price of Christ, His own blood, His own sacrifice of His life. You're now a temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, now resides in you, and He is holy. As God's children, we're supposed to be this living instrument of righteousness that is under God's full control so that He can present Himself to the lost and dying world around us. We're like His instruments of righteousness. I mean, is that who we really are? What are we offering God on the altar? Are you a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God, pleasing sacrifice to the Lord? If our relationship with God is going to be strengthened, if we're going to see revival in our hearts, we must be willing to offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice to the Lord. We must be willing to pursue holiness. That means He's got to be in control. If we're going to go closer, if we're going to grow stronger in our relationship, if we're going to be revived, we must be willing to give up what our flesh desires. Submit to His leadership. That's what Jesus asked us to do. He said, come and follow me. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross. You need to follow me. The sacrifice also reminds me of another story. If you remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus comes walking up to Jerusalem in Luke 19. And when He sees the city, He begins to weep. And He's weeping. And it says He's weeping because He said they were not ready for His coming. And so He goes right into Jerusalem and to the root of the problem, straight to the temple, the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of God's people. And what does He do? He begins to turn over the tables and chase out the money changers. Because the temple had become an unholy place. It was tarnished with sin. So if God looks inside His temple today, which is you and I, what will He see? What will He find there? Will it be a holy sacrifice or a blemished sacrifice? Yes, we know when we surrender our lives to Christ, we have this exchange. He exchanged our sin and He gives us His righteousness. And so now we are justified before God. His holy wrath will not be poured out on us. We are His children. But God also commands us to be holy because He is holy. Is it your goal to pursue holiness, to live a holy life before God? Because in Christ, we are empowered to do that. It's not like He leaves us alone to try to pursue holiness in our own strength. As a living sacrifice to God, what are we offering Him? What's your life look like? In order for us to be a holy sacrifice then to the Lord, we must also not be conformed to this world. Look at the first part there of verse 2. Your body must not be conformed to this world. See, He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. See, if we're going to be strengthened in our relationship, we're going to see revival happen in our lives, we cannot be conformed to the world that we live in. If we're going to present our bodies to God as a holy sacrifice, He says, do not be conformed to this world. So first we have to remember what Philippians 3:20 tells us. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remind ourselves that this world, this temporary place, this temporary body we live in, and this temporary place is not our home anymore. No matter how much we try to make it home, no matter how much comfort we give ourselves, There's no such thing as heaven on earth. There's no such thing. We are in this world and not of the world. Our home is in heaven. We are children of God. That's where our citizenship lies. You are different because you are a child of God. Your citizenship is now in heaven, not this world. But we all know that not conforming to this world is a constant battle. Every day we're faced with it. We just talked about that war going on inside of us for control. The flesh and the spirit are fighting for control of our hearts and our minds and our body. But we know that God has given us power, the power we need to have victory in this battle, in this fight. Since we do live in this world, we're daily faced with the issues of this world. They're constantly being put before our eyes, constantly saturating our minds until we no longer have a clear idea of what is of the world and what is of heaven. What is wrong in God's eyes or what's wrong in the world's eyes? So in order for us to kind of better know where to draw the line, I want us to look at a few attributes of the world. These are things that God asks us to, He warns us about. He tells us to look out for. These are just a couple lists that we find in Scripture. Worldly desires like materialism, greed, hypocrisy, disobedience, gossip, pride, envy, jealousy, idolatry, hate, selfishness, lust, cheating, lying, adultery, the way we dress, revenge, acts of aggression, arguments, and quarrels. That's just to name a few. These are all attributes of the world. They all refer to the world system of beliefs and values and just a world that is dominated by Satan. All of its philosophy is these values of the world. It's the way of the world, and it's dominated by Satan. They're all things that come natural for the person who doesn't know Christ. It's the world's way of life. But it is not the way of life for God's children. Now we can say, you know, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. These are just things that everyone struggles with. And yes, that is true. No one is perfect here. But God is saying here in this passage, do not be conformed to this world. Do not do what the world is doing. And we can choose to compromise if we want. That's a choice we have to make. That's the reason that we look around us in this nation and we see where it is. We can give whatever excuse we want. But the truth is, we kind of like what the world has to offer us. Because it kind of resonates with our nature. See, the sad truth is so many Christians don't really have an idea of what is right and wrong in God's eyes. It has become very clouded. We're not sure where to draw the line because we've stopped looking at the clear line that God has already drawn for us. The line that we see in God's Word. God's Word isn't clouded at all. He makes it very clear when it comes to what is right or wrong or what the world is like or what His children are supposed to be like. He makes it very clear. Do you remember the analogy that I shared a couple weeks ago? The thermometer and the thermostat. Thermometer registers the temperature around it. The thermostat controls the temperature around it. And I ask you, which one are you? Which one are we? The thermostat or the thermometer? Have we become like the thermometer? Do we merely register or reflect what is going on in the world around us? Do we participate in the same things the world does and therefore we look much the same? We should be like the thermostats. We should be changing our surroundings, not becoming more like them. We should set the example. We should not be following after them. They should be following after us. Because they see something so wonderful, so different. They just want it. Joy they've never experienced. Peace they've never had. They want it. When we are weak in our relationship with God, it is so easy for us to fall to His deception and His trickery. We only need to look back to the story of the Garden of Eden. Remember how Eve was deceived by Satan? Remember what he did, how he twisted God's word? Remember what he said? He said, did God actually say you could eat of any tree in the garden? So you could not eat of any tree in the garden? Surely you won't die. Actually, God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Eve saw that fruit. It was beautiful. Lust of the eyes. Ooh, it'd be good to eat too, lust of the flesh. Oh, and it will make me wise, the pride of life. Satan's still doing the same thing today. He did the same thing with Jesus in the desert, and he's still doing the same thing today. Everything in this world tempts us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How are we being deceived by Satan? Could it be through movies we watch, or music, or entertainment, pride, lust, maybe the big one these days, coveting? Got to have the new thing. I got to have this other thing. What are we putting into our minds? And you would say, no, it can't be. The church always keeps its distance, right? You know, back in the 70s or 60s, the world was here. The church kept its distance. We were not like the world. But as the world moved into the 80s and 90s, we kept its distance, and we were like they were in the 60s and 70s. And as the world moved on into the 21st century, we were like they were in the 80s and 90s. Oh, yes, we're keeping our distance. But is God telling us here to keep our distance? He's saying, do not be conformed to this world. Stop doing what the world is doing. I mean, how far will we go? How much will we compromise? It's so much so that the church and the world, is there a difference? Same divorce rate? I mean, I can't see. Why would I want to go there? I can just live like the world. I mean, what reason would I have to follow Jesus? I don't see it. In fact, I'm going to cry out, hypocrite. Do we not hear that? How far will we go? James 1:27 says, pure religion that God accepts is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We like the first part of it, take care of the orphans and widows. We love that part, but we don't read the second part of that verse. It says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Pretty much, be holy. James 4:4 says, even worst friendship with the world is hatred toward God. We need to be thermostats. People who don't follow and reflect what is going on in this godless world around us. Instead, we dare to be different. We stand out. We stand up for God's word. We raise our children according to God's word and not Hollywood. We make an impact on the world around us for Christ. We go against the flow. We, as children of God, we do things because God's word says so, not because the world says so, not because other Christians are doing something. We do what we do because God's word says to do this. We are the word of God. This is our truth. This is our map for life. This is our guidance. This is what God has told us. This is what he's given to us. What are we giving back to God? Is it a living sacrifice that is full of sin or spots, or is it holy? When God sees your living sacrifice on the altar, what does he see? Does he see the world? Or does he see someone living like Christ? Lastly, we see in verse 2 there, if we're going to give ourselves as a holy sacrifice, we should not be conformed to this world, but we also should be renewed in our minds. Your mind must be renewed by the word. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to be strengthened in our relationship. We're going to have revival in our hearts. Our minds need to be changed. In verse 2, there's a second thing you must do. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. The word transform here comes from the word metamorphosis, change in outward appearance. It struck me as I worked on this sermon and I saw the bulletins here this morning. Look at the front of your bulletin. What is that? Changing into the shadow. You see the shadow of the butterfly? I thought that was So awesome of God to line that up. A change in outward appearance, like a caterpillar changes to a butterfly, or Jesus' garments became white as snow in the transfiguration of Matthew 17. There's no reason that we shouldn't, that they should not see us as followers of Christ. Because there's supposed to be this change taking place. We're supposed to be so different than the world around us. It should be easy for them to spot. It's supposed to be this transformation taking place in our lifestyle daily as our old self is passing away or dying out, and this new life, this new self is in Christ is being built up. He comes in and changes our very nature. He comes in and starts producing these fruits. But this only happens through an abiding, close relationship with Christ. He's the source. You can't get it from your own strength. You can't get it from anybody. It comes from Christ. Only then can we bear this kind of fruit. Now, do you realize that what we think affects the rest of our body, even those around us? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Meaning, what you think is who you will become. What you're thinking on is what you will become. And so the key to this problem of not being conformed to the world but being transformed lies in the mind. See, if we think on the same things the world thinks on, we're going to get the same results. We're probably going to look much the same. Everything we do, everything we say starts off with a thought. So if we can clean some of those wrong thoughts out of our minds, our total behavior and character will also begin to change so that we are a pleasing sacrifice to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says in verse 5, he says, "We must bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ." Before that, in verse 4, he says, "I've given you divine power to do that. To take every thought, bring it in captivity to the obedience of Christ." So it's basically would be like you had the opportunity right now to stand before Christ and tell him all your thoughts. Would you want to? Would we want to do that? But we know Christ already knows our thoughts, right? He already knows everything that's going on in our minds. But that's what needs to happen. We need to take those thoughts captive, lay them before Christ, and let him tell us whether they are pleasing to him or not. You understand what's happening? See, if we can bring every thought before Christ, not dwelling on it, but asking him, allowing him to look at those thoughts, and those who don't meet his approval, we're repenting of, we're getting out of our minds. That's the divine power Christ has given us. In Christ you have that. You can do that. You don't have to be controlled by what's coming to your mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Being renewed in the spirit of your mind." It means to change one's mind. But I've heard people say this. I think I've actually said it myself. You know, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. What you see is what you get. Right? The Bible makes it clear that we put off the old life, the person we used to be, the attitudes we used to have, and we put on this new life in Christ, the man or woman that God wants us to be with a new nature, new attitudes, and even sometimes new personality traits. Remember, our body is no longer ours. It is his, bought at a price. If we never think what we do or think is wrong, then we will never repent, and therefore we will never change. The kind of transformation that needs to take place can only occur when the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through the continual study and meditation of God's Word. I'm going to say that again. The kind of transformation that needs to take place can only occur when the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through the continual study and meditation of God's Word. Think about Joshua 1:8, what God was telling Joshua. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So there's a direct correlation here between meditating on God's Word and obeying. See, if we spend time meditating on God's Word, we've been more likely to obey His Word. I want you to write this down. The renewed mind is one that is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. The renewed mind is one that is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. Think of a sponge. What you soak up into that sponge is what's going to be squeezed out. If it's dirty water, you're going to squeeze out dirty water. You can't soak up dirty water and then squeeze out clean water. It's just not going to happen. Remember, what we think on is who we will become. When our minds are so congested and filled with other things, there needs to be a significant redirection in our relationship with God. If what you're doing isn't working, you need to change something up. Set new priorities. We should be excited about our time with God. Just think about it for a moment. Shouldn't we be excited about our time with God? Is our Bible study just a ritual, something we mark off the list? Something we go to when we have a tough time? Remember what God did? Came Himself, died on the cross, rose from the grave so that we could have our relationship restored with Him. It's very important to Him. You have a relationship with the God who spoke everything into creation. You have His words right here so you can hear from Him. And you have access to the throne of God. You can pray anytime, anywhere. You have God the Holy Spirit living in you. Yes. And that gives you access. It's amazing. It's supernatural. It's totally a miracle that you have a relationship with God. We should be excited about the opportunity we have to talk to the Creator of the universe. His word should mean so much to us. I've seen people weep when I handed them the Word of God for the first time that they never had in their life before. They wept. They couldn't believe that they were holding the words of the God who created everything around them. That He had a word for them. That this book in His word was salvation. They loved it. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword. It even knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about that. It knows your thoughts and intents of the heart. That is truly amazing. It is living. It's powerful. We read it. Each of us can read the same passage, and for some reason, the Holy Spirit works in that passage and speaks to our hearts, convicts us of things in our lives. It's living. It's powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God supernaturally through the Holy Spirit instructed men of God to write down this word for you and I. It's truly amazing. He says that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Get this part. That the man of God, the child of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So through God's word, you can be made complete, prepared for all the works that God has for you. In order to have a strong relationship with the Lord, you must study and meditate on God's word. If you want to hear from God, read His word. If you want to have your mind renewed, read His word. Saturate your mind with His word. I want us to ask ourselves a question today. Maybe ask God. That would be better. Lord, do You approve of how I am living my life right now? Do You approve of how I'm living my life right now? Do You approve of the time I spend with You? Do You approve of the relationship that I have with You? Is it pleasing in Your sight? Because He's the one. He's the one that we're going to have to give an account to. Not to someone else, not to the world. There's no one around you that you can compare with. When you stand before God, there will be no excuse that will suffice. There will be no one else to blame but You. That's who we have to give an account to. When the lamb was sacrificed, it was without spot. And as we willing to give our lives as a sacrifice to God, are we pursuing holiness before God? This is a very hard passage. And I want us to look at this as we close. If you have your Bibles, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. I want you to read these words from God. This is about the kind of sacrifice that Israel was giving the Lord. And we're going to read verses 8, 13, and 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 8, 13, and 14. Listen to what he says. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angels. Look at verse 13 and 14. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow. If we can offer something spotless or holy, but instead we offer our lives full of spots, God says, cursed be the deceiver. See, the fact is because God the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are able, we are equipped, we are empowered to offer God something holy. There's forgiveness there, for one. There's grace there for us. And there's power to pursue holiness. But by our choices, we offer something tarnished by the world. If you do that, do you know what you're missing out on? You offer yourself, instead of holiness, you offer him something tarnished. Look at what you're missing out on here. Just knowing God's will for your life. Look at the verse 2 there. That by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Everyone wants to know what God's will is for their life, right? But nothing keeps us from walking in God's will more than disobedience. If we will offer ourselves as holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, filling our minds up with God's holy word, then we will know what God's will is for our lives. He will bring revival in our hearts, and he will change us more and more into the likeness of Christ, and he will use us in ways we can't even imagine to reach this community and even the world. I want you to write this down. If you don't trust him with your life, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with your life, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with your plans, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with your future, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with your children, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with your finances, it's because you don't know him well enough. If you don't trust him with anything, it's because you don't know him well enough. Because if you know God, if you know who he is and you know his word, you know that he is that faithful father. That he is pursuing you and he wants to draw you close to him. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants to work through you in ways that you can't imagine. He wants to empower you when you feel weak. Even in your weakness, his power is sufficient. It is made perfect. God wants to do mighty things through you. But you have to trust him. If we choose to compromise and live according to the ways of the world, in your disobedience, you will miss out on so many of God's spiritual blessings, so many of his works that he has prepared for you. So we can do some dumb things and miss out on what God has for us. It can happen. In our sin, in our choices, we can miss out on what God has for us. It is possible. It happens. We must walk with God every day, staying focused on him, studying his word. This morning, as we close, I want us to humble ourselves before God right now, and I want us to make an attempt to acknowledge that we have some spots. That there's some things in our life that need to be cleaned out. That we're tarnished by the world. I want you to tell God that you desire. I want us to tell God we desire to be a holy, acceptable sacrifice, an instrument of righteousness. Humble yourself before the Lord. If we can acknowledge, if we cannot acknowledge that we have spots, then God has nothing to work with. He's got nothing to work with. He starts His work in us when we acknowledge our sin and we repent. Only then will we experience revival in our hearts. As the worship team comes, are you willing to give yourself to Him totally? Are you willing to recognize that you do have some spots, that you have been tarnished by the world, and there is repentance that needs to be given? If we truly want God to revive us so that He has His way in our lives and His will is done and His plans are best, then we have to start with repentance. That's where it starts. Will you give back to Him the only thing you have to give, and that is your life, a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord? Let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Let's ask Him to examine our hearts. Let's ask Him questions about our relationship and our lives. Let's get rid of some of these things. Let's experience revival. Let's allow God to do what He wants to do in our lives.
Times I fail, still Your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in Your grace. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, Your glory goes beyond all things. Control, consume me from you.
thank you and praise you for the grace and mercy that you have given us, Lord. It is wonderful to know that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're the one who makes us holy. You're the one who empowers us. You're the one who produces fruits in our lives. You're the one who uses us as a witness, Lord, to fulfill your plans and purposes in this community, in our marriages, in our families, in our children's lives. You're the one. Father, I pray that you have worked in a powerful way this morning in our hearts. I know that you worked in mine. And I pray that as we repent, you begin the work of revival. As we dig deep into your word, you begin the work of renewing our minds and changing our character, changing our very nature to be like that of yours. Have your way in us this week, Lord. Continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Help us to know then what your will is for each one of our lives. Lord, have your way in us, God. We thank you so much. We praise you, Lord, with all that we are. May we be a holy, acceptable sacrifice unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All the members can stay here.